Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
Just a quick recap from last week. We spoke on tithing, the principle of tithing. I said tithing is not, first thing I said, tithing is not just an Old Testament teaching. Both Jesus and the apostles confirmed tithing and offerings in their teaching, in their communication. Number two, I said that tithing is not legalism. It predates the law of Moses, and that we should not confuse discipline with legalism. Just because we do things in a disciplined way, or as a discipline, it should not be confused or translated to be legalism. Number three, I said that the tithe is the first of our wages and the first of our increase. The tithe meaning the tenth part of everything. It is the first of our income, of all that we earn, and it already belongs to Jesus. This is our first giving responsibility and our minimum financial commitment. It is the first of everything that is first in our lives. And then the fourth thing that I spoke on was this. The tithe is the acknowledgement that all we have belongs to God. We cannot say that we want to honor God with our lives if we are somehow mismanaging our funds and our finances. It doesn't work that way. If we are to be a people who are truly honoring God with everything that we have and with everything that we are, the very least thing that we are to hold back from Him is our finances. The greatest honor that God can give to any of His children is knocking on the door of our hearts and saying, "Hey, can I just borrow a few pounds, please? Is that okay? Because, you know, your brother or your sister down the road, they need help. And they've been praying to me, asking them for a breakthrough. So do you mind if I just borrow a few pounds, maybe a few hundred pounds, and I want you to go give it to them? And I can guarantee you, I am no man's debtor." That is the greatest honor that God can give to us, that we can have this level of intimacy in relationship, that He can entrust us with such a simple yet profound and eternal act. Do you know one of the things that really causes me to shake to my very core are the number of times the Lord has passed me by because of the state of my heart regarding finances. The number of times when He's had to move on to someone else to say, "I can't really speak to this guy right now. Son, I can't really talk to you right now because you're not in that place. So I'm going to have to go to someone else to give them the request to go and help my son, my other son, and my other daughter." That's what shakes me to my very core. And church, we don't ever want to find ourselves in such a place. Now, I'm going to carry on with the teaching on the principle of tithing, looking at the fifth point. The tithe, if you're taking notes, I will encourage you to do so, because like I said, these notes will not be made available. The tithe is to be given as an act of spiritual obedience. You know, we heard Tim say that at the very end of our time of worship, just before we brought the offerings. It is an act of obedience above anything else. The Deuteronomy 26:14 says, "I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for any unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all that you have commanded me." One great commentator said this, "I have listened to the voice of the Lord. No word touches the heart of stewardship more than obedience. Careful hearing produces careful obedience. A good steward pays attention to detail because his desire is to please the master." Our desire has got to be to please God, to honor God, to obey God. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Some of you have given so painfully. We are in fellowship with one another in a tremendously generous church. And I know that some of you have given sacrificially, painfully. But you got to understand this. As significant as your sacrifice is, God elevates your obedience above any sacrifice you can possibly make. And that is why obedience is better than sacrifice. So we got to be an obedient people. We tithe because we want to be spiritually obedient to the Lord. Number six, the tithe is to be given as an attitude of worship and as a rejoicing offering. I love that. An offering of rejoicing. So the tithe is the token of consecration that basically one has surrendered all and made him Lord of all. Now, giving, church, must be the goal. I beg your pardon. Giving must have the goal of bringing pleasure to God. When we give in any capacity of our time, of our talents, or of our treasures, the objective has got to be to bring the Lord pleasure, to make him happy. Deuteronomy 26:10 says, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." Philippians 4:15-20 says this, "Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So this is not something that that is new to the 21st century church. This whole challenge we have with being liberal with our giving, with being generous, with being free in our giving, in obedience to and response to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, this has been happening for 2,000 years. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, went from church to church to church to church, pouring out his life as a drink offering. But the only church that came to his aid, and not just him, came to the aid of the setting up of the churches in the local area and the advancing of the kingdom was the church in Philippi. Only you. And I say, God, we don't want to be counted amongst the number that did not respond to your voice. Lord, we want to have this act of worship as part of our daily lives for the rest of our lives. It goes on in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift." And I'm going to unpack this later on in the teaching this morning. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent, the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." So let me just kind of like trying to summarize this for you. When we bring our tithes and our offerings, we are bringing a physical gift of our finances, whether we do it on a Sunday or by direct debit. It is a physical gift which is given in faith. This physical gift is then received as a spiritual offering by the Lord Jesus, who is now our great high priest. I touched on this last week. You can study it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 7-15. So this physical offering is then received as a spiritual offering by the Lord Jesus, who is our high priest. When this act of obedience and worship is made in the physical, it is then received by the Lord as a spiritual act of worship and obedience. Therefore, in acknowledgement of our spiritual act of worship and obedience, the Lord pours out a spiritual blessing, which then, if received by faith, becomes a physical blessing. So to summarize it, a physical offering leads to a spiritual offering or becomes a spiritual offering. And then a spiritual offering produces a spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessing then becomes a physical blessing. So when you are giving to God in whatever capacity, be it within the house of God, within the assembly that you're planted in, if you are not part of LWC, or even to a ministry or a charitable organization, so long as you're sowing in good soil, you are giving physical money. That's true. But the minute that finance leaves you, it becomes a spiritual reality. It becomes a spiritual aroma, an offering, a fragrance that rises up to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. He receives this on behalf of Father God. And in response to that, in acknowledgement to that, he pours out his blessing. This blessing is not just pie in the sky. It becomes physical reality. Your physical giving becomes a spiritual reality. His spiritual blessing becomes a physical reality. Can you see how it works? Amen. That's why Malachi 3, verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be food in my temple." If you do, this is in the New Living Translation, "If you do, says the Lord of the heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me and put me to the test." See, the principle of tithing is not first and foremost about our money. I said this in week one. So week one, we looked at our attitude towards money. Week two, we looked at the second part of that. Week three, we looked at the joy of being a generous giver. And week four, we looked at the first part of our teaching on tithing. And now we're looking at the second and final or concluding part of our teaching on tithing. And I said right all the way back to week one, it is not about our money. It is about our hearts towards God. It is about how much we love and cherish him. It is about how much we desire to honor him and to value him. It is about how much we have acknowledged his goodness, his faithfulness, and in thankfulness and gratitude towards who he is and towards what he has done. Our response is saying, "God, whatever you have, whatever we have is yours, and whatever you need, we are willing to give it to you." This is the beauty about being freed to give. God's people, once again, must be freed to give. What do I mean by that? Again, going to week two, the second week, I spoke on the reasons why, the motivations why we should give and the motives why we should not give. And I said it very clearly that three motives why we should never give is out of fear or out of guilt. That's number one. Never ever give out of fear. Never ever give because you have been coerced into giving, because you have been taught erroneous doctrine, because you have been told that if you don't give, you're going to be cursed. If you give from that place, then you are placing yourself under the law. If you are placing yourself under the law, then you are disqualifying yourself from being a recipient of grace. It's very, very important. So you have got to be freed to give. You cannot give from the place of fear. You cannot give from the place of duty or obligation. That's the second one. Number three, you mustn't have the motivation of "I am giving to receive." You cannot do that. Well, you can. It's your choice. Don't get me wrong. You can do anything you want, but it will lead to a result that will not be favorable. Now, listen, hear me. Should we not fear the Lord? Absolutely. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. To fear the Lord is to shun all evil and all sin. Absolutely right. Do we have a duty, a responsibility, an obligation unto the Lord? Absolutely, we do. We do. Should we expect to receive when we give? Absolutely, because the Bible says we should. The difference is none of these things should be a motive for giving. Because if they are a motive for giving, two things will happen. They will become an end to themselves. That's one. Secondly, we will make it all about us. Can you see that with me this morning? And the end to everything that we do, as I've just said, is Jesus. To honor him, to love him, to bless him, to bring him pleasure. The end has to be him. And it's definitely not about us. It is all about him. So what should be our motives? What are the things that we got to do if we are to be free to give? Well, naturally, the first thing is we got to give from that place of love. We love him. We love him. So we give because we love him. We don't give because, you know, someone is twisting our arms or someone is giving us dodgy doctrine. We give because we love Jesus. Amen. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be by the person of the Holy Spirit. What else? We give because we're grateful. He died for us. You know, he shed his blood for us on the cross. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We no longer have any fear whatsoever of eternal damnation. Do you ever stop to think about the magnitude and the significance of that one truth? We don't have to be afraid of the terror and the wrath of God that is to come upon the world. We are grateful. And from that place of gratitude, we simply say, Lord, we're with you on this. We're going to partner with you on this. We are going to serve you. We are going to give you everything we have. So we give from that place of love. We give from that place of gratitude. But we also give from the place of obedience. Let love be a motivation. Let gratitude be a motivation. Let obedience be a motivation. And then you will know a freedom to give than you have ever known. You see, if we are not free to give, then we put roadblocks in our own lives. We will constantly limit what God can do. Just like giving to receive. If you give in finance and expect to receive finance, I mean, look, like I've said this 9 out of 10 times. There's nothing wrong. That's what the Word of God says. But what about the one time God doesn't want to give you money? What if he wants to give you an anointing? What if he wants to release a specific blessing or a specific grace upon your life? What if he wants to heal you? You know, what if he wants to cause a breakthrough to take place in your marriage or your relationship? You know, what if he wants to bless someone else because of your giving? It was never intended for you. He actually wanted, he needed a transaction to take place on earth so that something can be unlocked or released from heaven. Why? Because person A got it, person B didn't get it, but God in his benevolence and faithfulness and mercy wants to bless person B anyway because he knows that they desperately need a breakthrough. So person A says, God, I don't know why I'm giving, but I'm giving anyway. And then God says, thank you very much. Boom. Wow. What if that, you know, you got to see, we cannot limit God. He wants to make you, truly to make you, a conduit of his blessing, a channel of his supernatural provision. Amen. So that's number 6. Number 7, And this is actually the final one. Number seven, the tithe is the provision for the releasing of ministry in the house of the Lord. The prosperity of the people of Israel was always bound up with that of their priests. When the temple storehouse became empty, the priests are no longer or were no longer able to carry on their ministry, and the whole nation suffered. Nehemiah 13, verse 10 to 12 says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. You know, we are so blessed again. We are so blessed in our fellowship. You know, we have staff that is being paid, you know, salaried, thereby releasing us to be able to not have to have a kind of like a coexistence when it comes to being employed outside of church. And there are many, many churches that pastors and leaders that have to do that. They have to get second jobs. They have to, you know, and as a result of that, they are constantly limited in giving what is considered to be the best offering on a weekly basis because they have to do their 9 to 5 in other capacities. And, you know, the freedom to be able to do that as pastors is absolutely, it's wonderful. It is an incredible privilege that we don't take lightly. And that is why Sue and I and the rest of the team, all of our staff, that is why we give everything that we have or everything that we can, because we recognize the responsibility of the significance of the investment that has been made into us. So we are receiving a wage by the grace of God, we want to pour out everything that God has poured into us, not because we're receiving a wage, but because the wage facilitates us to do that one thing.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Come on.
Praise God. Someone said to me, well, would you do it? If you absolutely, we will. I don't have to think about it, and God is our witness. It's not about the wage, it's about the call of God. Because on that day he won't say, were you paid? He would say, what did you do? But it is a true honor and it is a true privilege. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:9, says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain, treads out the grain. Is it oxen like God is concerned about? Well, obviously it isn't. It's those who have been called to labor in the word of God. Now, the church, this is very important. The reason why the tithe is to release the ministry in the house of the Lord is this. The church must be financially independent of any source outside of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. Amen.
It's as simple as that. The church has got to be financially independent of any source outside of the kingdom of heaven. The vision of any church will only be fulfilled through the generous giving of the people of God. The plans of the Lord prosper as God's people, in response to his voice, give generously of their time, of their talents, and of their treasures. Now, some might even say, well, if leaders are a people of faith, they should not ask for money. Now, let's explore what the scriptures say about that. I will show you two things, first in the Old Testament and then in the New, in response to that question, and I hope it helps. In the Old Testament, we go to Exodus 35, and we start off in verse 4. And it says this is when the Lord gave Moses the instructions to provide for everything that was required for the tabernacle, his dwelling place, the place where his glory would dwell. And it says, and Moses spoke to the congregation and of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, purple, blue, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the lamp, and spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. I really don't have time to fully unpack the significance of the temple of God, looking at the holiest of all, the holy place, and the outer courts, and in its direct relationship with each one of us personally as the temple of the Holy Spirit, but as a collective in that we are living stones making up the very house of Almighty God. Now, I can't go into that now, but I will say this to you. It is the Lord who spoke to Moses. It is the Lord who gave Moses the instruction to give the command to the children of Israel. But it was, the command was for those, was to whom, particularly to whom or to those whose hearts were stirred. Whose hearts were stirred or whose hearts were willing. And this is the significant difference. Then, we just skip quite a few verses. We go into the next chapter in Exodus 36, and we read from verse 2 to 7. It says, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing his to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. The people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. So God is the one who issued the command in the first place. Moses spoke to the children of Israel. In response to the voice of the man of God, their hearts were willing, their spirits were stirred. They brought in direct response to the voice of God, to the point where the people who were doing the work had to put down their tools. They had to down tools. And they went to Moses and said, Moses, it's enough. We have too much. They are bringing too much. So Moses gave them the command to give. Moses had to give them the command to stop bringing. And as a result of their obedience, as a result of their worship, as a result of their generosity, we have the concluding part of Exodus, Exodus 40, verse 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Can you see, very simply, the connection between our generosity in response to God's word, in obedience and in worship to God's word. Can you see the connection between our generosity and the glory? Just think on that for a second. God said, I want you to give to the work. And when the work had finished, because they had obeyed God, he says, now my glory is going to come and reside amongst you. A cloud by day and a fire by night. Can you see that connection? So can you also now see that when we make this whole concept of being effective stewards of our finances, when we make it all about us, when we make it so difficult, when we split hairs by saying, you shouldn't ask for this because that pastor said this, you shouldn't do this because that's not what they're doing over there. What they're doing over there and what that pastor is saying is none of my concern. My concern is what I am hearing from God. Every leader will have to give account for what they have spoken from this pulpit or any pulpit. Every leader will do. Every pastor, every teacher, every prophet will have to give an account. And that's why I started this teaching by saying, in the authority of Christ, be freed to give. Be freed to pour into the kingdom of heaven, and no longer shall you be bound by erroneous doctrine that is meant to instill fear into your hearts, thereby controlling you and manipulating you. Because if you give from a place of being controlled and manipulated, you are sowing into witchcraft. I'm repeating it. I said it 2 weeks ago. So be freed. Now, in that freedom, in the freedom that you now have, recognize what the Holy Spirit is saying. When you sow, when you give, when you are generous, my glory resides over your life, over your marriage, over your home, over your circle of influence, over your church. Dare I say, over your local community, over our town, over our cities, the glory of God that will be seen by all. Because God's people are liberating captives. God's people are bringing an end to sexual abuse and sex trafficking. God's people are directly tackling poverty in their own communities. The glory of God is being made manifest for direction, for vision, for revelation. The glory of God is being made manifest to the point that God says, you know, I am giving you an upgrade from you being anointed. Because faith calls the anointing, but the anointing calls the glory. When you are a person of faith because you simply choose to obey God, you are drawing on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You are positioning yourself to be a person that has been anointed by God for a specific task, for a specific role. And when the anointing is upon your life, God sets you apart. God consecrates you to be a bearer, a carrier of his manifest presence. The anointing is not an end to itself. Faith, even faith, is not an end to itself. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because faith leads to the manifestation of his glory. When the glory of God comes in the way he wants to come, you know, that is when the miracles start taking place in the ways they have never taken place. And I've said this many times. A miracle, by very definition of what it is an act that cannot be attributed to any natural means. Nothing. It can never. A miracle can only be attributed to God.
Amen.
Some of you, and many in our congregation, are believing, waiting, trusting God for a miracle. I know that for a fact. So are we. And this is my confidence in the Lord. When His glory comes, when His glory resides, why? Because He has found the people who have got it. He has found the people who He can entrust with the, come on, let's go back to week one. The smallest act of faith is to give. If God can entrust us with that, then He will entrust us with everything. That's why generosity is one of the Matthew 16 keys to the kingdom. And when God finds a place where this is demonstrated, His glory will be made manifest. And miracles, signs, and wonders will be the direct result. You know, church, I don't know about you, but I want to be in that place.
Amen.
I want to be in that place. That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say? Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians church, he says this. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, in verse 8, it says, I speak not by commandment, and this is very important. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And in this I give advice. And in this I give advice. Not a commandment. Advice here in the original language is basically saying, I am presenting you what the scripture says as fact. It's your choice. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also will be a completion of what you have, a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, in it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So Paul, again, is saying here, this is not, you know, it's not even a case of saying, well, I am commanding you to do this. Paul is saying, you said you would do it. Now I am showing you from the Word of God why it is necessary for you to do what you've said. So, should church leaders ask for financial contributions from their congregations? I'll give you a direct answer. Yes, when it is appropriate to do so. But also, no, when it isn't appropriate to do so. When is it appropriate for us to do so? I'll tell you exactly when. When the hearts of the leadership and the whole congregation has been stirred by the Holy Spirit to do so. Now, that being said, our focus should not be on whether or not congregations should be asked for financial contributions. Our focus should be on whether God's people have been trained to hear God's voice above man's voice. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, or he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Therefore, if and when a request for giving has been made, it must be assumed that first of all, the following things have taken place. Number one, vision has been shared. That's the first thing. Without a vision, God's people perish. Vision has been shared. Number two, the word of God, which is his will, which is basically what God has said regarding the subject of giving, has been communicated. Number three, the opportunity to give has been presented to you. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the request, and it is the Holy Spirit who stares, who causes the heart to be stirred, who causes the heart to be willing. So number four, the Holy Spirit needed to have spoken to you. And number five, you have made the choice to give or not to give. Can you see that with me? The choice is yours. But if the Holy Spirit has spoken, I'll come to that now. Man's appeal, now listen to this very carefully. Man's appeal may only reach the head, but it is the appeal of the Spirit that reaches the heart. We can ignore man, but we must now choose if it is prudent to ignore the Spirit of God. When man appeals to the heart, because it's possible for that to do so, man appeals to the head primarily, but we can also spin it and appeal to the heart. We can also pull on the strings of your heart, yes? When man appeals to the heart, this is very important, don't miss this. When man appeals to the heart, it may lead us to give from the place of emotion. But when the Holy Spirit appeals to our hearts, it will always lead us to give from the place of revelation. When we give from the place of emotion, it will lead us to the place of limitation. But when we give from the place of revelation, it will always lead us to the place of God's unlimited supply.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
All right, church. May a lack of finance never be the reason why we will not be able to fulfill the vision of LWC. Never. If it is, then God help us. Because church, it's not about, am I under a curse? No, it's not about Malachi 3. I've labored on that now. Please be free from that.
Amen.
It is about standing before the lover of our soul. And him saying, I entrusted you with one talent. Why did you bury it? Because where your treasure is, your heart is also. So where was your heart in the midst of all of that? And church, look, this transcends anything God will do through your life, through our life, and through the life of our house. This is for eternity. That's why our attitude has to change. We must not withhold the tithe. I'm bringing this to landing now. The Boeing 747, the Airbus is now approaching the landing strip. We must not withhold the tithe. You know, whatever. I really have to unpack this. We cannot do that. And I want to unpack this for you. I want to tell you why. We should not withhold the tithe. Why? Because it's simply because it belongs to God.
Amen.
It's his. You say, well, you know, again, you're still grappling with, you know, this is an Old Testament. Listen, go and listen to it again. All right, I can't labor it anymore, and I'm more than happy to have dialogue. But you got to understand this. At the very bare minimum, if under a worse covenant, the best they could do was a tenth, then under a better covenant and a new covenant, the best we must do has got to be better than what they did when they were under a worse covenant. It's a simple, simple logic. My Jesus deserves more. I'm sorry. He deserves more. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't understand that. Because they thought that they could give a little and then take a little. And people say, well, you know something, God is a gracious God. And that was Old Testament. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 was not only New Testament, it was New Testament proper. It was under the dispensation of grace that the Lord revealed the contents and the intents of the heart and said, you don't mess up. You have messed up now. You've lied to the Lord. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And this is the result. Church, it is a sobering and fearful thing to walk in the hands and to fall into the hands of Almighty God. We cannot withhold the tithe. The average church member in the UK contributes anywhere between 1.5 and 2.5 of his or her total income specifically to the Lord's work. Therefore, assuming that there is at least 1 million Bible-believing Christians in the United Kingdom on an average salary of £20,000, based on the 1.5 to 2.5% giving, the giving will be approximately anywhere from 300 to 400 million pounds per year. But if all the tithe is brought into the storehouse, this figure will rise from between 3 to 4 million pounds a year to 2 billion pounds per year. If every believer gave a minimum of their tenth, that's the difference. That is the difference between us having to sign up to government organizations and the lottery and all of those things that says right now you're going to embrace everything. You need to be, you know, completely compliant with LGBT. You got to do all of these things. You know, if you don't, we just take it from you. Or even if we have that freedom, it says, right, we are no longer going to recognize you as a charity. Therefore, you are going to have to pay tax and you will stop receiving gift aid. That will instantly wipe out 50% of a church's income. 50%. So 50%, in a sense, of even our church's income is based on the fact that we are not paying tax because we're a charitable organization and because we receive gift aid. If the time comes, not if, when the time comes, and they say, right now, you now need to start complying. You have got to start complying, LWC, to all of our laws, our legislation, our policies. You cannot discriminate, which we don't. You can't say this is wrong, which we must always do. You can't say that's wrong, but you have got to start complying. Or otherwise, we will no longer consider you to be a charity. What do we do then, church? Do we then fold up and call it a day? I don't think so. We can. It's a choice. But I don't believe God will allow us to do that. Because even when our backs are right up against the wall, God says, I am going to provide for my people in the land of Goshen. My curse is coming upon Egypt and Babylon, but my people who has come out from amongst them shall be blessed and they shall be provided for. But church, it won't happen if we don't change our attitude towards money. We have got to adopt a kingdom mindset to be free to give and to be effective stewards of the kingdom of heaven. There are five categories of people who withhold the tithe, and I'll race through this. I don't believe there's anyone here who falls into this category. I'm saying this by faith, but I'm sure that they might be listening online, and I hope that they are, because I really pray this helps you. Five categories. Number one, those who withhold it because of a lack of understanding of the principle. I hope this teaching will help. Number two, those who withhold the tithe because they feel that they cannot afford to give, even though they have some understanding of the principle. I want to stop there. I just want to reach out, whether you're here, whether you're about, you know, online, listening online. I want to simply say to you, you know, Jesus loves you, and he will never stop loving you. He will never stop trusting and believing that you can do the things he has called you to do. So just know this now. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And in that place of freedom from condemnation, begin to start taking baby steps. If you have to start at giving at the level of giving to the Lord 1% and not 10%, give him 1%.
Amen.
Start with 1%. Start with 0.5%. Start with something, because first and foremost, it silences Satan. It forces him to take his hands off of you. He has no place in the place of obedience. He has no footing in the place where your foot is on solid ground, on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Start with what you can start with, and then see how the Lord blesses you.
Amen.
As the Lord blesses you, step it up. Don't stay in Lodabar. Don't stay in the place of just less than enough or just enough. Begin to move forward into the Psalm 25 reality of the abundance, the overflowing presence of God and his provision of John 10:10, the abundant life and the abundant living that Christ has ordained for you. And it's not just about your money. It's about your emotions. It's about your peace. It is about your joy. It is about your hope for the future. It is about your outlook on life. Just start where you are, but don't listen to the lies of the enemy. You throw in the towel. I'm not even doing that. I can't do the 10th, so I am done. I'm doomed. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus loves you too much to believe that lie. Start where you are. Start with what you can start with. Number three, those who withhold it because they are indifferent about giving. Not good. Not good at all. Don't be lukewarm, please. Get off the fence. You'll hurt yourself, especially if you're a fella. That will land for some of you. Those who withhold the tithe because they do not believe that New Testament believers should tithe. I've covered that already. If it's the choice is yours. I can't labor it anymore. Number five and the final one, those who withhold the tithe because they choose not to give, even though they understand the principle of what it means to do so. Now, for this one in particular, and maybe for number four and number five, I just want to say this to you. If you are here and you do still hold on to those views, particularly number five, because, you know, sometimes if you don't agree with leadership, you don't agree with vision, you can't really go with vision or whatever the case might be, or you hear something and you say, no, I'm going to withdraw my tithe, or something doesn't happen, I'm going to withdraw my tithe, or, you know, whatever. If that is you, I appeal to you now. I'm appealing to you by the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, just think on your attitude, because it has to be addressed. It needs to be changed. Okay, because your issue is not with leadership. Your issue is not with whether or not. Your issue is with God, because it's him that you're going to have to give an account to. And when you give an account to him, you can't, I'm telling you now, he will not listen to, oh, Pastor Tony and Pastor Sue didn't do this or didn't do that. Therefore, no, he will not listen to that, church. He won't. We have our own stuff to deal with him. Don't you worry about that. But this is between you and him, okay? And this is about the significance of obeying the word of God. I'm going to talk about the storehouse in a minute, and then I'll close. The significance of obeying the word of God simply because he says so.
Amen.
So I would say to you, and I would strongly recommend, whether you're here, whether you're listening online, and I pray that the Holy Spirit does this outside of modern day technology. If that is you, then you need to find another fellowship. And I'm not saying this to be horrible. I'm saying this because you have got to be in a place where you can give. If for whatever reason your heart has not allowed, because of what's happened or not happened, your heart is not allowing you to do what God has called you to do, and you think that by withholding something that you're making that much of a difference, or you're withholding something, you're getting your message across, I'm telling you, the only person who will be damaged in that situation, child of God, will be you. So there are two things here. Either something has to be rectified, or if it can't be rectified, you have got to find a place where you know,
where you can sow and you can obey God so that he will cause the blessing upon your life to be operational. We are not in the business of keeping people outside of God's will and outside of God's remit. We are shepherds with the responsibility of caring for and looking after God's sheep.
Amen.
But even as an under shepherd, he says, my sheep, he says, as the great shepherd, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The same thing applies to under shepherds. There are no strings attached, church. This is not about coercion. No. This is about you. This is about our desiring the best for you. And if the best for you is blocked because whatever reason your heart isn't right, then God needs to do something about that. Amen.
Amen,
amen, church. Yeah, I can't say any more plainly than that. I'm not doing too badly considering the fact that the Lord, took, said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. All right, let's just tackle this and then I finish. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse so that there might be enough food in my temple or in my house. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great and you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me. Put me to the test. Now, listen to this very carefully. If you're taking notes, take this down. Our capacity to give will determine our capacity to receive. And our capacity to receive will determine our capacity to give. I didn't say if our capacity to give will determine his capacity to give. No, I didn't say that. Why? Because you can't do that. He will always give. It's in his nature. And we are most like God when we are givers. Our capacity to give will determine not his capacity to give, it will determine our capacity to receive. To receive what? To receive the fullness of the blessing that he has already made available to us. You see, if we can only give a little, then he says, I will pour out, but the reality is you can't make room for what I am giving you because of the condition of your heart. But if you are giving according to the capacity of what I am giving to you, then your capacity to receive what I am now pouring out over your life will be equal. You will be able to contain it. If you can, try me if you can. See if you can actually do it. I'll just keep on pouring out. I will overtake. You're doing so. The capacity is growing, but you can't outgive me. It's growing and growing up, but I'm still going to pour out. We will always, always be in that place of abundance. We will never, ever outdo him. But if our capacity is just to constrict. He says, okay, listen, open it up. Let it go. Because as you release it and I release it, you can receive it. It's not about if you don't give, I won't give. That is wrong doctrine, church. You hear me now? That is erroneous teaching. Because if Jesus was all he gave us, that would be enough. He said it's not about the giving. That's not the issue. It's about the appropriation. It is about the receiving. It is about the utilizing. It is about the operation of the blessing. It is about you maximizing what is on your life, having the supernatural capacity to do the supernatural works of Christ. That's when debts just get paid off like that. Mortgages, gone. That's when things just start to appear in your account that you never, ever thought. Where on earth has that? You call that West. Is this fraud? They say, no, it's not fraud. Where did this come from? I don't know where it came from. I think it's yours. It's yours. This happens every day amongst God's people. And if it's not our reality, then church, we got to say, what's going on? Because we can be content to live our physical reality of limitation. Oh, yeah. No, thank you, Lord. I'm blessed. No. He says, listen, this is not about you. Not just about you. I want to pay off your mortgage. I want you to be debt free. I want you to abound in all things. I want you to have, I'm going to give you seed and I'm going to make you the greatest sower on the planet. You, child of God. What about them? I'm not talking about them. I'm going to talk to them in a minute. I'm talking to you. I'm going to cause you to abound in all things. I will pour out my blessing. You will receive it, but you won't be able to contain it because I will always outdo even your capacity. He says, I pay it off. That's when the miracles start happening. Not just money. I've said this 5 times. That's when the breakthroughs start to come. That's when the glory starts to abide. That is when God begins to reveal himself in ways that he would never have done so. Why? Because when we are releasing that which he has entrusted into our care, heaven comes on earth. Says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Should we, I've said this before actually. Should we tithe net or gross? And the last time I said this, my simple response was, well, if you want a net blessing, then you get net blessing. If you want gross blessing, then you get gross blessing. It's entirely up to you. But God wants to give us everything. In our home, in our house, we have not given 10% for well over 15 years, maybe close to 20 years. We have never given 10%. We've always given more than 10%. Always. Because 10% is minimum. I say, God, we're not going to do minimum. We're going to do more than that. In our home, this is a personal testimony, the tithes and offerings to the Lord were and still are the first thing to leave a bank account. First thing to leave a bank account. We don't see what we have left and then say, God, now, it is the first thing. We give him out of the first lump, we give him out of the first, and then he says, I'm gonna bless the nine parts that are left behind. The lump that is left behind, you now see what I do with that. It's the first thing. For us, we give a minimum of a tenth of every financial increase, of our wages, of every financial blessing, of which there have been many, even our child benefit, our child tax credit, every rebate, even the good old PPI. Every single, and you know something? We teach our children to do so. They get birthday money, we say, don't forget the tithe. They get Christmas money, don't forget the tithe. Don't be busy, boo. Just say yes, sweetheart. From when they were, as long as they can remember, we say, don't forget the tithe. Bring the tithe to the house of God. And the house isn't daddy. So there's a daddy tax, but you know, that's a whole different ballgame. We have always sown in good soil by the grace of God. And what else have we done in our own household? We have always brought the tithe into the local church as well as the offerings. I mean, sometimes, in fact, even now, we give offerings to other Christian organizations. That's what we should all do. We give 1%. We're going to start giving a first fruit of the first fruit to Israel in our home, in our house, as an offering to Israel. We're just about to start doing that now. But we bring the tithe to the house of God, to the storehouse, but we give the offering to other ministry organizations. But we still bring offerings. We still bring offerings into the house of God as well. It says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? In the Old Testament, the storehouse was the place where God designated to keep abundance and to distribute it to the people. It was also his tabernacle where his name was established. Today, a storehouse is your local church. It is the place where you receive your spiritual food, your nurturing, your fellowship. It is the place where you worship and is the place where you call home. The place where God has planted you and your family. The storehouse basically, essentially, is the place where you're being fed, where you are getting your spiritual, emotional, and even in many cases, physical nourishment from the Lord and from God's people. Nehemiah 13, 10 to 12 says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them.
For each of the Levites and the singers did the work. Sorry. Each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil into the storehouse. Again, Deuteronomy 28:8 says, The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Let's have the band back now. So in order for us to be blessed in the land, we must first be blessed in the storehouse. The tithe is not to be used for other interests in other ministries or missionaries or for missionaries. This is where the offering comes in. The offering is anything that is over and above the tithe. The tithe should come into the church where you are planted, and the offering goes to any other place of your choosing. So in conclusion, church, that is the end of the series. I pray that it's helped you. Some of the feedback I've got is that it's been quite challenging, very thought-provoking, and that's great. And anything that you don't agree with, that, you know, it's not a problem. You just need to let's have a talk, and let's reason together. But it's the person of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, you need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit above the voice of man. He's the most important person in your life. He is Jesus. He is the Father, and he is the one who will lead you into all truth. He is the one who will teach you and lead you into that place of truth and revelation. But I pray that, you know, you get hold of this teaching. In the next, maybe in about a month time, we are going to kind of like, Josh is going to basically speak to you about a variety of things, different ways that we give, or different opportunities to give as a church. I'm going to talk to you about gift aid and just a few other things as well. And then in September, we're going to look at a different opportunity for God's people to give to the work of the Lord. The Lord will supply for vision. There is no doubt about that. There is no doubt about that. You have a vision. You have a vision personally for your life. Personally, for your marriage, for your family, he will supply that vision so long as he has given you the vision. If he has given you the vision, he will give you the provision for the vision he's given you. If he hasn't given you the vision, then you need to seek God until you get his vision for your life. Don't get the vision that someone else says you should have or you think you should have. Get God's vision for your life. And the same thing goes for your church. So be blessed, be encouraged, be nurtured in the things of God. Expect God to do great things, but this is what the Lord said to me this morning as I was doing my prep. He is now going to lead his people not only into a time of financial prosperity, but I heard this very clearly, into a time of financial security. Prosperity and security are two very different things. Prosperity simply speaks primarily of God's ability and willingness to provide for you. But security speaks of his power to keep you in that place of provision. So he is going to release this upon God's people as we are now entering into this season. And the Lord has reminded me again and again that one of the key reasons why it was laid on my heart to bring this teaching now is because of what he is about to do. He's already starting to do it, but it's about to gain momentum. And we as a people are about to experience God's supernatural provision in ways that we have never done so. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. But the most important thing is this. You have got to get before God for yourself. You need to come before him. If you want to listen to it, go by all means do it. But you have got to come before God and you've got to say, Holy Spirit, how am I doing? Where am I? Where am I at? Where is my heart right now? You know, what's going on with me right now? You know what's happening on the inside of me. You know what I can do and what I can't do right now. So all I want to do, Lord, is to love you more than I have ever done.
All I want to do right now is to make you my delight. I just want to make you my delight. I want to delight myself in you, God, because then you said that you will give me the desires of my heart. And guess what my biggest desire is? You. I want you so that I can have you. Now let's all stand as we close. Holy Spirit, we thank you again for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for leading us through this series. We thank you, Lord, for your supernatural enabling. Lord, I pray now for our fellowship. I pray for our house. I pray for every single family represented here, every single marriage represented here. Lord, I pray for every single financial situation represented here, good or bad, favorable or not favorable, fair or not so fair. Lord, I in all we give you thanks. In everything we give you praise. In everything, Lord, we say we thank you and we bless you. In the midst of all of that, Lord, you know where each one of us is currently residing. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that if where we are right now is not where you want us to be, will you come into our situation, take us by the hand, and lead us into that place of revelation, into that place of your unlimited supply, Lord, into that place of your abundance. Father, we want to be a people who are beyond generous. We want to be a people, oh God, who are working in partnership with you, so much so, Lord, that the second, the microsecond, you give us an instruction, Lord, we recognize it's the voice of the Lord, and we are responding to that, Lord. Whether it's with our time, whether it's with our talents, our gifts, or our abilities, or whether it's with our treasures, whatever it is, Lord, we want to partner with you, Lord. That is what fellowship means. That is what partnership means. That's what koinonia means, Lord. We want to partner with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we want to have fellowship with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we love you. Holy Spirit, we want you to take us by the hand. We want you to lead us into that place, Lord, where we have detached ourselves from every limit. Lord, some of us, we are so obsessed about what could go wrong with our finances. We've got to do this. We've got to pay that. We need to invest here. We need to hold back here. Lord, we are so consumed. We are so obsessed. We are so paralyzed by it, God. Yes, Lord, you have given us the instructions to be wise and to be prudent, but Lord, give us the grace to lose sight of everything else so that we might see your face and your face only. Lord, in the midst of the quagmire, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the storms that we, in many ways, we've actually whipped up ourselves, we've actually created for ourselves, Lord, we have lost sight of your face. We've lost sight of your beauty. We've lost sight of your glory and of your majesty, God. And we simply say, Holy Spirit, break us free from this stigma of money, God. God, break us free from it, Lord. And give us a heart that is after your own heart. To be a people who are a true citizen of heaven, a people of the kingdom. We will walk with you. We will talk with you. Lord, we won't be like Cleopas and his friend walking down the road to Emmaus, Lord, and we won't recognize who you are, what you look like, because we are so consumed with what is going on in our lives right now. Lord, we just simply want to fall in love with you again and again and again. Thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. Help us, Holy Spirit. Lord, I think I've done the best I can. Now I ask you, Lord, help us lay hold of truth. We will never, ever, ever lack for anything. I speak.